Hillbilly Farmer went into the lawyer. And I can say this to Hillbilly Farmer, who was wanting to get a divorce, paid a visit to a lawyer, and the lawyer said, "How can I help you?" And the farmer said, "I want to get one of them divorces." And the lawyer said, "Do you have any grounds?" He said, "Yes, I got 40 acres. He said, "No, you don't understand. Do you have a suit?" "Yes, I got a suit. I wear it on church on Sunday." "No, I mean, do you have a case?" "No, I ain't got a case, but I got a John Deere." "No, I mean, do you have a grudge?" "Yes, I got a grudge. That's where I parked the John Deere." "Does your wife beat you up or something?" "No, we both get up at 4:30. "Is your wife a nagger?" "No, she's a little white gal, but the last child was a nagger, and that's why I want a divorce." That's a blessing, isn't that a blessing? Oh, yeah, that's a good one, too. Okay. Yes. I'll read that in a church in Gary. And then you'll have to look for a new pastor after I read it. Okay, Matthew 13. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessing. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of this book. Help us to be faithfully, rightly dividing it, knowing how we can apply what we can apply, not using dispensations as a way to justify our sins, but as a way to see the holiness of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 13, negative. 13, often known as a bad luck number, and that comes from the Bible. I just study the 13 throughout the Bible, and you'll find very interesting things. In Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, the Jews officially rejected their Messiah. So in Matthew chapter 13, the ministry of the Lord goes into a mystery form, into a parable type form, where he's giving a truth over here, but yet it's kind of a sneaky way of giving truth. And people whose mind is really set on the truth understand it, and people who don't, they don't care. Matthew 13 has seven mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. There are also seven mysteries that seem to apply to the kingdom of God. These are the kingdom of heaven. So you and I will discover some truths in here for us, as far as the kingdom of heaven goes, because it's still under operation. It's only under the control of Satan, who passed it along to the Gentiles. And you'll see that as we go through some of these parables. Each of these parables have a clear meaning. The scholars at the schools tell you they don't, but they have a clear meaning. Sometimes they are clearly defined by Jesus Christ. Okay, and then sometimes he only declares the interpretation to his disciples. So chapter 13 obviously is long. There's no way we're going to cover it today. Okay, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Okay, so there's, in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, which we probably won't get to, he explains why he speaks in parables. That is the reason. 13:13, he explains why he does that. Now, there may be sometimes you'll need to speak parables to some people. What's a parable? It's a parallel story. You're trying to get a truth over here, but you're given a parallel story. Dr. Ruckman has what are called International Sunday School Hour. In a few of those, I don't know if he still does it, but he would have what are called parables of kingdoms of death and hell. And he has Janet Rebo taking your rocks from some dodo down in Texas. You can kind of figure out what he's talking about. And he didn't have rock control down there in Texas, and so Janet Rebo sent the king cobra, down to Texas to kill this dodo. Anybody can figure that out, what he's talking about. Okay, and so that's a very good way of portraying truths. And, on the radio, I don't say the Pope, I say the guy with the half a grapefruit on top of his head. You know, most people pick that up. And so sometimes you do those things. And the Lord did it. He did it when the Jews rejected him as Messiah. So the rest of the book, basically it's nothing but a fight for the kingdom of hell. Who's in charge? Jesus Christ or the Pharisees? Pharisees wanted the top of the kingdom of hell. And so they couldn't get it, so they would team up with the Sadducees, who were, in fact, their enemies. And they would also team up with the Herodians, who were actually their enemies also. They're opposites. But you see, they all had common enemies, so they got together to stop Jesus Christ. Now, they would have been done as far as that goes, but the Lord prayed on Calvary that asked God, Father, forgive them, and He did. And so they get a second shot in the book of Acts. Okay, now this parable is a very well-known parable. Parable of the sower and the seed. This is also recorded in Mark 4 and Luke 8. This one is given clear interpretations. Anybody can pick it up, except Greek scholars. They probably miss it. Okay, and then it says this in verse 3. The Lord says, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. So anybody knows anything about planting seeds in the ground, you see what's going on. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Obviously, anybody knows that weeds grow better than other plants do. It's amazing how long a weed seed can remain dormant, yet sprout, and they keep coming. Verse 8, But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30-fold, and who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's the parable. Okay, so you know anything about sowing seeds? What's the seed? Who's the sower? What's the seed? Who are these four individuals receiving this seed? And here's where you and I can get a lot of truths out of this, and we can apply it to ourselves as far as spiritual application. Verse 18 at the paragraph mark, Jesus begins to interpret this. Now, this is how you can show somebody how the Bible is a self-interpreting book. Now, in the Matthew account, it doesn't say it clearly that the seed is the Word of God. Luke says it, Luke 8:13. Very clear. You don't really need that to verify it, because when you read Matthew 13, verse 18 and 19, you could see that the seed is the Word of God. Now think about it. The Word of God is like seeds. How many seeds do we throw out every single week? When you eat the watermelon, what do we spit out? Get rid of the seed. Most of the seeds just go to waste. Down a garbage disposal. Never get sprouted. Something like that. Eat a peach. Take the seed. Throw it out. Why? That's what happens to the Bible all the time. And a lot of times when you pass out tracts, you'll find some that take that seed and throw it in the garbage. What do you do? Get it out of the garbage. They throw it in the ground. Pick it up. Reuse that seed. Seed is amazing. They found some seeds in the grain bins that Joseph had around 1200 B.C. And the seed still sprouted. Think of that. Over 3,000 years, seed remaining dormant, gave it the right moisture, the right circumstances, and it still sprouted. Life was in that seed. That's amazing. That's how the Bible is. It's like seed. Sow the seeds. All we're responsible to do is keep sowing the seeds, sowing the seeds. Just keep sowing the seeds, passing out tracts and things like that. Verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Okay, notice parallel that with verse 4. So you throw a seed in the ground and here comes the birds and the birds pick up the seeds. Jesus Christ's interpretation of that is you sow the word of God in people's hearts and the wicked one comes, takes up the seed. So who's the wicked one? Satan. How does he work? He works like birds do. Ravens, crows, black birds, unclean birds, vultures, buzzards, birds that come pick up the seeds. So that's why we say a guy's a bird brain, so if we study birds, we can find out how the spirit world works. Most people don't even know how the spirit world operates, but yet when we get in the Bible and learn these things, we can learn some great truths. Now notice, when somebody portrays a Bible truth and the recipient doesn't understand the truth, what happens to it? The devil comes and takes the truth right out of their heart, and it's just like you didn't say a thing. That's why using great plainness of speech is so vital. 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." You can go to the Methodist church in town. You can go to Lutheran church. There is one in town. Yeah, there's one out that direction. You can probably even go to Catholic church in town, and if you sit there as a born-again Christian, if you listen, you could hear the gospel message. You can hear a priest say, "Jesus Christ died for your sins." You can hear a Methodist, what do they call them, rectors? I'm not sure what they call them, or pastors, whatnot, male or female. You will hear them say, "Jesus Christ died for your sins." But why do most of the people in a pew in those churches don't know for sure they're going to heaven? It's just like when my grandfather died, my Dutch Reformed uncle preached the funeral as a Calvinist, as a Dutch Reformer. I was surprised. He gave the gospel message. And it wasn't too bad, but it was from an intellectual viewpoint, which ruined the whole gospel message. And the reason why that was is because he gave it up here. Born-again people can understand it, pick it, and enjoy it. Lost people didn't even know what he said. When they walked out the doors, like, he said absolutely nothing because the devil took it right out of their heart. And sometimes, you know what the devil would do? Words leave this mouth. Before they hit your ear, they're twisted. And they'll go out and say, "He said such and such." You can get the tape. And I said, "No such thing." They pick up what they want to hear. It's an amazing thing how the devil works. It's if you want to really find out the truth and matter of things and how things work from a scientific viewpoint, it is amazing to me how you could say a Bible verse to people of different backgrounds and they come up with the same stinking argument that came from a devil that gave them the argument. It's an amazing thing. Okay, so this first person is a person who did not understand. So make sure when you give a truth out to somebody, make sure you watch their eyeballs. And you can see from their eyes, usually, if they understand it. Eyes are the windows to the soul. And ask them if they understand it. If they don't understand it, explain it further. Or get your presentation down so that you can explain something very simply, very quickly. We're in a TV age, so people don't have much of an attention span. You know, I coach Little League. Every year it gets worse. Some of their attention span, I think, is down to 5 seconds. Maybe, if I'm lucky. A couple of them. And with these kids on Ritalin nowadays, you tell them something, "Huh?" You know, I give them signs in baseball. Two, number two. It's spelled T-O-O, two. That means take pitch. That means don't swing. And I'll sit there, I'll look at, "Hey, look at me!" And I'll go like this. He'll get there and swing.
What did that mean?
That means don't swing. Why did you swing? I don't know why I swung. They don't know it. They're just, man, they're out on the planet someplace. Every year it gets worse. Every single year. And so the thing, you've got to make sure people understand it, so we got to give it very clear, very precise, and practice on people so we can make sure they understand it. So that's very important. If you give the gospel message, don't waste your time giving it out in some intellectual viewpoint. Make sure they understand what you're saying. Okay, so that's the first person. Most likely a lost person. If you keep Mark and Luke open, and then we can kind of run them back and forth too, run through these things. This is someone who does not understand the truth. Therefore, they are lost people. Luke chapter 8 is probably the best, real simplified one. Verse 12, Luke 8:12. Luke 8:11 says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Okay, so there's lost people. Okay, the second group, Matthew 13:20. The second group, Matthew 13:20. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," old English word for immediately, "with joy receive it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth," we say endureth, "dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Okay, so there's the second group. The Luke passage, Luke 8:13. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Okay, now this group looks like they're unsaved also. I say looks like. Can't say hard, fast rule, but it sure does look like it. I could say maybe some of them are saved, but yet they haven't been rooted and grounded in the faith. Why would you think they're unsaved? Well, it says no root in themselves. Bible with Bible, Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:13 and 16, I think it's 16, says, "I am the root and offspring of David." If they have no root in themselves, then Jesus is not in their body, if we look at that spiritually. But then again, it could be a saved person, because in Colossians 2:6, where it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up." Maybe it's somebody that's saved, but yet didn't get grounded. And I'm sure that's happened to many of us, like me. When I got saved, Dutch Reformed Church, nobody was saved in my family, all religious. Nobody taught me anything. Nobody trained me. Nobody follow up. What did I do from then on? All I knew that my conscience came alive. And all I knew that I had a guilty spirit, and I had to confess it to somebody, and so I started confessing to my mother, and she thought I was going nuts. I don't know if it got Mom and Dad to think. Mom and Dad got saved a couple of years later. Somebody at school witnessed to me. I don't know who it was. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out who it was. But that's all I knew. I wasn't trained. I wasn't taught anything for many years. But that seed was in my heart. And it took a while to sprout to get something going there. Okay, now this group in verse 13, you'll probably experience somebody like this. If you've been around for a while, you've seen people like this. You ever see somebody get thrilled and excited about something that you showed them? "Man," he said, "that is great. I couldn't believe that." And so then you want to show them some more stuff, and they got thrilled and excited. And then you start showing them some more things, and, "Oh, man, now this is starting to affect my life. That's enough of that." Had a young fella down in Richelieu several years ago. Kind of a sissy type fellow, but he was still a fellow. And he and his young wife was coming to church, and he said to me, for like 3 weeks in a row they came, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He said, "Oh, I could just listen to you 25 hours in a day." I said, "Oh, okay. Whatever." Well, after about 2 months, they got moved from one location to another, and as in the moving process, you know, they skipped church several times in a moving process, and as you skip church, then they don't come back for a while. They'll, my policy is somebody missed church for a couple weeks, I'm not going to go knock on their door. I mean, come on, we're adults here. If they've just newly saved, that's a different ballgame. These people have been saved for a while. Well, you know, we've been knocking on doors, winning souls to Christ, stuff like that. And after a couple months, they never showed up. So I thought, well, I better go check them out. And by then, they were offended. Well, his wife was offended. And she was the boss of the house, so it didn't matter anyway. That made him offended. And so what happened to his great joy? Sure didn't stick around very long. What happened to the kid? He eventually joined a charismatic church, became a charismatic youth pastor, spoke in tongues and all that stuff. No root, no grounding, none whatsoever. And you'll experience this. Somebody may get excited about a Bible truth that you show them, but yet the more Bible truth you give them, now the Bible started to interfere with my life. Now this is starting to cause a problem with me. And maybe some of the Bible beliefs that a person discovers or knows, now some persecution is starting to come from family. And family is starting to say, hey, now you're a little bit fanatical about this, aren't you? About what? Well, you believe what that book says? Yeah, supposed to. Don't you? Well, yeah, but you know, you can be a little bit carried away about these things. See? Persecution comes. Why? Because of the book. It's not because maybe our personalities per se, it's the book. You see, most people just want to pick and choose some things that make their life comfortable. We're living in Laodicean church age. What's the spirit of that age? The spirit of that age is for Christians Christians are trying to seek to please God, but yet they want to please the world at the same time. They want to have their big church and some social recognition in the community, but they don't want to get a little fanatical about this stuff. That's the Laodicean age. And so that's the age we've got to be careful of. Okay, so this second group looks like they would be, in most cases, lost people. They got excited about it. Maybe came for a couple Sundays and, boy, this is thrilling. I never heard anything like this before. I learned more Bible and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. You say, what do you do with them? Try to win them back. Try to show them some things in the Bible. You need to forewarn people. If you've been saved for many years, when somebody, you're trying to disciple a new convert, you forewarn them. Say, hey now, I know this is new. You're excited about your salvation. Man, I am too. That's great. You know for sure you're going to heaven. But we believe all this book, and this book is going to have some things that's going to go contrary to what you think. And we need to change. Just like you changed your mind about trusting yourself for heaven, now you're trusting Jesus Christ. Now there's other areas along the way we're gonna find the Lord's gonna want us to change. Forewarn people. Let them know. You know, it's a shock enough sometimes to hear a Bible believing preacher. That's a shock in itself. That's a culture shock for some people. You know, the most Americans to hear a guy from the pulpit say faggot, that in itself is a culture shock to people. I mean, 30 years ago, I don't think it would have been so shocking, but we're living a day and age that is becoming, did I hear what he, well, I thought I heard. Now, a country boy, he'll get a laugh out of it, get a chuckle out of it, enjoy it. But these people that have been watching the telly and the news media for a long time, what kind of a Neanderthal are you? You know? The Bible is a shocking book, and we need to tell people these things. Okay, the third group. The third group is probably the biggest thing that takes more Christians out of church than anything. Not something sinful per se. In Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he become unfruitful. Now this would be a saved person. In the Luke account, Luke chapter 8, verse 14, "And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches of the and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Now Matthew, he only gives two of the sidetracking things. Luke gives three, Mark gives three. Now this is probably the biggest thing that we all have to be careful of. In America, we have many distractions. All sorts of distractions. Isn't it amazing how we have all these time-saving devices, yet we don't have any time to do anything? That's amazing. We have a dishwasher to wash the dishes for us now. I mean, we have these clothes washers and dryers and everything, just pop them in. Yet, we're all running everywhere, aren't we? It's because we have so many distractions. The deceitfulness of riches. Going to all these stores and see all these possessions. Oh, man, I can get this and this and this. Just plastic card, plastic card, plastic card. Until we got to come out our ears. And people strapped into debt. Okay, and of course that's on purpose. In the law class, you will discover that Jimmy Carter, great peanut farmer, Baptist, had a study. I think it was called Global 2000. If that's the right one. Some of you helped me out in the law class. They did a study in the administration of Jimmy Carter, and they projected in the future of the year 2000 of how many hours in a week would it take the average family or the average dad to work in order to provide his basic needs. At that time, it took the average household 15 hours per week of labor to provide for their basic needs. Not counting, you know, everything else. Just the basic needs. 15 hours, that was in Jimmy Carter administration. Late 70s. They figured out, with all the time-saving devices, by the time we get to the year 2000, the average worker will be 3 to 4 hours, 5 hours tops. And so they said, we can't allow the public to have that much free time in their hand. They'll discover our fraud. How are we going to take up more of their time? Well, they came to the conclusion the way they can take up more of your time is taxes. Keep the taxes up, tax and inflation. So today the average, again, wage earner works on the average 15 hours still with all the time-saving devices to provide for your basic needs. What happened to that extra 10 hours? That's to pay for your taxes. And that's a fact. Now, in Canada, you work a job in Canada, everything's taken right off top of your check. Over 50%. Boom! If you check it out in America, it'd be higher than that, but it's all done sneaky. The average house that you purchase, 30% of the cost of that house is fulfilling all the rules and regulations of the codes and government interventions. 30%. Okay, and of course, that's how that thing works. What are they doing? They've got to keep us busy so we don't have time to study. That's the whole purpose. What is that? That's the cares of this world. The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches, that's a self-inflicting thing where a person just keeps buying and keep buying and keep buying and keep buying. And then you got to take care of these things. One of a good friend, I consider a good friend still to this day, he's a good friend, was a faithful attendant at Rensselaer, and all of a sudden they just started falling out. Went to the house, I asked, anything wrong? No, nothing's wrong. I said, did I do anything wrong? No, nothing wrong, preacher, nothing wrong. It's just me. What is it? Cares of this world. Nothing sinful per se. Working on a car, nothing wrong with working on a car. Riding a horse, nothing wrong with riding a horse. Just nice things, taking them away from the godly things. And that's what we all have to be on guard about, these things. We all do. That's called the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. Okay, the fourth group. This is a group, hopefully, that we strive for, and each of us have a part of this. The fourth group, Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, now the amount of the crop depends upon the plant itself. May depend upon the Bible verse. You know, Parbar westward and four by the causeway and two by Parbar. You know, kind of crop can you get out of that one? It's a Bible verse. But boy, I don't know about that one. Romans 10:13, that sure would be a hundredfold verse. Okay, now soybeans. Take two bushels of soybeans. You plant that if you want to broadcast it, or if you put it in rows, 30-inch rows. Two bushels of soybeans will basically be put per acre, and you can yield a crop of soybeans. In the old days, they used to be pretty happy with 30 bushels an acre. Dad got, on the average, 35 bushels an acre last year. That was with the drought. That was an amazing crop. On a good year with a good amount of rain, you can get around 60 bushel. 55 average is pretty good. Okay, so yeah, let's make it 60 for our figures. So 2 bushels turns into 60, that's 30-fold, if my math is right. Okay, now with corn is different. Corn is one of them amazing crops that you can take one bushel of corn and plant it on 3 acres. That's how you do that. And then you can reap on 3 acres, 115 acre of a good, decent ground, 450 bushel. That's quite an increase. That's what corn is. And corn, if you ever check it out, always have even rows. You know, I've never seen odd. It evolved that way mysteriously. Okay, and so that's corn. Now, other plants will have more than that. Some will have less. And now, what is going to be the determination of this? Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Now, as far as the Word of God in our own lives, how can we increase the fruitfulness of the Word of God in our own lives? Luke 8, verse 15. I would hope that that's our desire. Luke 8, 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So our job is to soften our heart. You have some farmers that have no-till crops. They try to plant no-till. That works okay for about 2 years, third year to start dropping. From there on out, it'll drop. Why? You've got to break up the ground. You've got to get the ground tendered. It doesn't have to do the whole ground. You can do it the way my dad does it, where he just tills like 8 inches, 4 inches on each side of the seed every year, and that ground is just as soft as could be, and that seed will produce very well. So our job is to have an honest and good heart. Honest and good heart. So we need to be honest. An honest and good heart, and we search the scriptures, trying to bear witness to our conscience, and we make sure that our heart is tender, because that's what qualified a young man named Josiah in the Old Testament. God said the reason why I gave him the word and explained it to him, because he had a tender heart. Tender heart. So that would be our job. And the way we can increase the fruitfulness of the Bible in our lives is to soften our hearts, have a tender heart, have an honest heart, and we admit it and say, okay, God, you're right and I'm wrong, and I want to be tender to your leading. And that way we can increase the fruitfulness in our lives. Now, as far as increasing the fruitfulness of our efforts, I'd say you've got to pray more. Pray more and ask God to guide you and direct you in those things. Okay, so those are four different types of people that hear the Word of God. And we can be any one of those four. Saved people, most likely the last two. And as saved people, we need to be very cautious, be on our guard, that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life don't sidetrack us away from the Lord's work. Okay, that's enough. Matthew 13, we'll pick up 10 and following from next week. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have good and honest hearts towards your words. In Jesus' name, amen.